can be found on page 1174 of the Bibles in your seats. First Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11. This is the word of God which does not err. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Blessed be the Lord for his precious word. Suppose I was to stand up this morning and to predict carefully and clearly, or try to predict, to attempt to predict the exact time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Perhaps I might say something like this: I am absolutely convinced from my reading of Scripture, from my charting and calculating the prophetic texts, I've looked through them all, I've researched them all, that our Lord will return at 2000 hours on the 22nd of June 2022. And all the numbers fit. So I want you to sell up your stock and give me your cash and invest in the kingdom to come. Well, I hope you'd cart me off or throw me out as either a deceiver or one who is badly deceived. And yet, how many poor, gullible souls still today in the West fall foul and prey to such prophetic pranksters and their pranks. Paul makes no hint here in this book that there's a kind of Nostradamus doing the rounds of that the Thessalonian church. Perhaps, as in Corinth, some now created doubts in the minds of God's people that the day of resurrection had actually passed. There was no physical resurrection, just a spiritual life in Christ. They said the body didn't matter. But Paul, in the closing section of chapter 4, has made clear that body and soul, we will, hallelujah, forever be with the Lord. And we're to comfort each other with these words. That's what he said. We'll be just like we are, only far infinitely better and more glorious as we reflect the vision of the likeness of the glory of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is your destiny and my destiny if we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it a glorious hope? But whatever was the case in this Thessalonian church, his lesson on times and seasons, our second for today, makes really short work of fanciful ideas or popularized novels like the late Great Planet Earth, which may have had some good spin-offs, but was wildly out of keeping with scripture, or like the Christian movie where the hair is parted and the mark of the beast is seen on the scalp, 666. Paul has no time for such things. Rather, his teaching here is really sane and sensible. It's grounded in reality and it's grounded in Christian teaching for the nourishment and the benefit and the strengthening and comfort of God's people. So I want to look at this section which I've entitled Kept in the Dark or Ignorance is Bliss in four practical ways. I'm going to tell you to do four things from this passage. Don't ask, firstly. Take note, secondly. Stay up, thirdly. And dry out, finally. Firstly, then, don't ask. Don't ask. Look what Paul says in verse 1 and 2. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to anything, meaning anything further written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware. I've made it clear, I've taught you repeatedly, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And so as Christians, as godly people, you're good to go for daily life. Paul says to us, don't crave further details or info or heads up on the hour or date of Christ's return. Don't do that. It's not necessary. He says and teaches that God has hidden this from the saints. He's kept it back. He's withheld it so that we might beneficially and profitably focus on the task that he's given to us as pastors, as elders, as deacons, as husbands and wives, as boys and girls. God, of course, has the right to withhold what will not benefit and what might hurt us and damage our walk. So let God be God. That's one good reason. A second reason is, don't you know that Jesus didn't know? Even the Son of Man, while he was on earth, God in the flesh, was not permitted to know in his human consciousness the day or hour, though of course he knew as God. The disciples were rebuked and rebuffed. Why are you asking about the day and hour and the final things? And the apostles have taught the key facts. Jesus will come. There'll be the trumpet blast of God. There'll be the voice of the archangel. God will come with all his saints in the glorious train of his angelic host. The dead will be raised. And we who are left will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And what a happy, joyful day of peace and fuller existence and life that will be with Christ. And that will take place soon. The key facts have been taught. That's what he means. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come. You see, those who teach or learn as students know that setting deadlines demotivates students. Usually. There's very few, only exceptional students who from day one with a deadline 6 weeks away will say, great, 6 weeks, full on work. What does the student do? Oh, 6 weeks? That means I've got 5.5 weeks to myself. It's party time. And then something crops up in the middle of the last week. And finally, he or she calls a professor. I need an extension. I've run out of time. It's too late. We engage in procrastination and then we seek an extension to the deadline. You see, do we not have all we have? How would it help to know anything more? God knows the weakness of our carnal flesh, which wages war against our regenerated soul. Think of this. His coming in great power and glory with all his holy angels. Contemplate that. Or the dead being raised from the graves. You remember when Christ was crucified and raised, the tombs in Jerusalem, the sepulchres cracked apart, and the dead who had died in Christ in the Old Testament period came out and circulated. What an event that must have been, but something stupendously greater is going to take place. Gabriel, Michael, angels and archangels, 10,000 times 10,000 of the streaming fire of his angelic band proceeding, going and coming from a throne up and down the ladder of Jacob. Isn't that a marvellous thought to consider and reflect upon, to humble us and yet to exhilarate us and thrill us and activate us and motivate us and spur us on? And once we're caught up in this, present world is dissolved in the fervent heat, and then there's the creation of a brand spanking new heavens and earth, the home of righteousness. It'll be like being on holidays every day. Those beautiful destinations, only far, far better. You see, we do know quite enough if only we'd keep that our focus. We have adequate and sufficient knowledge to sustain a busy, active, zealous, fruitful Christian life. So don't ask. Second thing is, take note. Don't ask. Why? Well, take note. Verse 2b through to 3. You're fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, peace and security, relax. Then sudden destruction will come upon them just the same way labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there's no get out clause, no escape should her hatch. That's it. So the believers in the Thessalonica should take note of this. The secret sudden coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will bring surprise and shock. Sinners will be startled. Yesterday I got a scam call, and the caller said, at midday tomorrow, I'm going to break in and steal everything you have. Well, of course he didn't. There was no call, because thieves don't do that. What do? Thieves, we're told, break in and steal at night. And like thieves who break in at night, the sleepers are caught out. They're surprised. And they wake up too late to their catastrophic loss and their eternal ruin. Everything they worked for, everything that they lived for, vanished and gone. It's not only like a thief in the night, but it's like a finishing of the pregnancy. The once calm, serene mums, fully pregnant, and they're quite relaxed. The day that they give birth, everything's calm. There's no worries or panic. And then, suddenly, the first contraction comes. Maybe a feeling of tightness, maybe a bit of back pain. And then the intense labour pangs. And there's shrieks, there's alarm, there's gasp, there's fear, there's anguish. As the child comes to birth, God willing. You see, there's this great sense of alarm in the sinner when suddenly discovered and uncovered in their sin, just like labour pains, suddenly and shockingly and terrifyingly come on. You'll maybe remember a cocky King Belshazzar of Babylon. He was partying, it was party time with his friends, his princes, his nobles, drinking from the goblets of God which had been taken from the temple, these sacred holy vessels. He mocked the living God. He was surrounded by a fort and moat and thought Babylon could never fall. And what happened? Well, that very night, during the middle of the drink, the divine hand appeared on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. Basically, it's curtains for you, okay? And his face went pale. And he soiled himself. And he was removed from his throne. Sudden, shocking panic. So it will be with the godless, those who turn aside from God's ways, those who reject the offer of Christ Jesus, their Saviour, on that day. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains, and they will not escape. Or maybe you'll remember tribal Dan in the 18th chapter of the book of Judges. The townsfolk of Laish were unsuspecting. They slept soundly in their beds, and God's tribe came and put them to the sword. That's what will happen, only much, much worse to all those outside Christ when he comes. So I hope not only will you not ask, but you'll also take note, secondly. And thirdly, then, stay up. Verse 4. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you're all children of the light, children of the day, we're not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. You'll remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus parked his disciples near the gate, Peter, James and John, and said, look, I'm going to pray there. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake. Watch with me 1 hour. And what happened? Well, like us all, in the flesh, they fell asleep. They dozed off. But believers are told specifically, with Christ coming, not to doze off, not to get drowsy. That's our natural fleshly tendency. And so we're urged, we're warned, stay awake. Keep in a state of high alert. The coming of Christ is much more dangerous to the unsuspecting than any terrorist threat. And you people of New Jersey and New York know something of that. Level 5. Well, this is level 6. Be alert. Stay awake. Don't be caught out. Why are we styled as children of daylight? Verse 8, for you're all children of the light, children of the day. Well, kids usually look somewhat like their parents. They share the same genetic characteristics, usually and often. If you look at my dad, where he's still alive, and you cut off my face here, you'd think, that's Ken Kerr. And then I drop my hand and say, no, it's Andrew, because I've got his eyebrows. Well, we're characterized by that light which gave us birth. We're children of daylight. Mentally light. Morally light. Spiritually light of God. In Christ the light of the world. And so we're to have a mind that is light. Steps that walk into the light, and hearts full of spiritual light and understanding, grace and wisdom as we live wide awake in this world for God. We're to be as ready as the Vestal Virgins, who weren't caught out but who were ready when the bridegroom returned. The virgins dressed their wicks, trimmed their lamps, oiled. They were waiting. They were watching. They were looking. They were asking, when's he coming? We can't wait. And then he came. They were ready. Or like those faithful, busy servants, not like the slothful ones. Christ in the parable became lazy when the master went away abroad on a foreign trip. They relaxed. They were careless. They thought, he'll never come back, and even when he comes, we'll be fine. But the diligent servants, the careful servants, who knew they'd been given their master's trust, set themselves to their God-given vocations and task for the master's praise and pleasure. So it is, therefore, with the Christian. We are of the light. We rejoice in the light. And so we're to read of the day, we're to pray for the day, we're to walk in the day. And when that day dawns, it will not come to us as a shock. Yesterday, I did get a call from Verizon. They said, be prepared, we'll be there sometime in the afternoon. And so I spoke to Glenn to get ready. I went to Target to get ready. I had all the needs. I'd got the remote. I had all the gadgets. And was ready when he came. Unfortunately, he couldn't access the cables down the hall. And so he'll have to come back. But when Christ comes, there'll be no mistake on his part. Stay up. Be awake. Be at work. Boys and girls, be sure to be ready when Christ comes. Husbands and wives, elders and deacons, pastor care. We have our charges from Christ. May God grant us his grace. And finally then, dry out. Don't ask. Take note. Stay up and dry out. So verse 8 there. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Dry out. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Don't drug your mind with the intoxicating leisure and pleasures of this world. There's good things which we can get too much of and put us asleep and make us drunk. And there are bad things with which we must have nothing to do and part company and put clear water between us and it and those things. Don't drug your mind with the poisons of this life. That's what our colleagues are doing often, that's what our neighbours are doing frequently. But the Christian must be different because you're of the day, not the night. Saints rather must sober up with Christ's coming caffeine cups to make us alert and ready. We're to do cold turkey on sin. Nothing wrong with cold turkey, of course. But you know what I mean. Thanksgiving turkey is great. But cold turkey on sin. We're to rehab on the key graces. What do I mean? Well, look at what he says here. But since we belong to thee, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. Again and again in this letter, we saw it right at the start, Paul commends them for faith, hope, and love, which labours, which toils, which endures and perseveres in the gospel and Christian service. And these three things, faith, hope, and love, are more protective than Batman's Kevlar suit. They are breastplates and shields for the heart. They protect the heart, faith and love. That is, faith that works through love, because true faith leads to a life of walking in the commandments of God and love to God and our neighbour. That's the link here, which is really the experience of being reckoned righteous in Christ, that we then do God's righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, we guard the heart, and then we guard the head. We protect the head with the helmet of the hope of salvation. What a wonderful hope that satanic darts and arrows and bullets cannot pierce. So we're to guard our heads with what? Well, Paul tells us there the hope of full salvation. We have received salvation, but here he's thinking of the final installment. Cleansed from guilt now, but then made perfect in holiness and full of glory in that raised spiritual body in which our souls will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's all of grace, because we are saved by grace. For God has not destined us, verse 9, for wrath. That's what we deserve. But right at the end, chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians, we're told Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come. We're saved by grace. We deserve that. We were once darkness. We deserved God's righteous judgment and punishment, which is coming upon the world for our sins. For your sin, you deserve it. For my sin, I deserve it. But as hell deserving sinners, by God's grace, we have been saved to something better. Not children of darkness, but children of light. To obtain salvation, and all this grace, of course, is sourced in Christ. We're saved by grace and saved in union with Christ our Lord, Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, who gladly, willingly gave himself for us in love, that we might love and serve him. Verse 10, who died for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. The chastisement that was due us fell upon him. And by those precious stripes, we are healed. Saved by grace, saved by his death. And here's the bonus, saved for life, for eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, who died for us so that, and he's speaking, when he says us, he means the people of God for whom he died, so that, here's the purpose, whether we're awake or asleep, those who have died in Christ, we might live with him. So whether we are transformed from the grave in resurrection bodies, rejoined poor souls, or translated living bodily and transported to the clouds, you know, to meet Christ in the air. This is God's purpose for us, to live in Him, for Him, and with Him. And if you're not saying hallelujah in your heart, we ought to be, to repent. And so we're to encourage, verse 11, one another and build one another up, not with times and seasons, but with truths that are saving and sanctifying and stabilizing. So there's four things you can take away from this passage. What are they? Well, don't ask. Don't pry. Take note of the fate of the ungodly and be warned not to be like that. Stay up. Be awake and vigilant, prayerful at all times, full of thanksgiving, ready for His coming, and dry out. Don't let yourself be duped by sin, but be made wide awake and alert by the prospect of the coming of Christ. So in conclusion, Jesus of course refused to pry. He knew He would give account to God for His perfect, sinless, holy life. He gave Himself to the task. He was always ready and alert and vigilant for us, and rejoicing in the good hope which was set before Him, that we might be saved. And so where we fail, where we do ask, where we don't take heed, where we temporarily doze off, and where we allow ourselves to be drugged as we come in repentance, He is the pardon and the purification and the power to walk uprightly and vigilantly in this world. We have a complete Saviour to pardon us and to cleanse us and to strengthen us. So as we end, let me ask you, are you waiting for Christ? Are you more warned of dozing off? Will you stay vigilant? Will we stay vigilant together in prayer? Thank God He's doing that with us. And may we be full, brimming over with joyful hope at the prospect of the coming of Christ, when we will be with Christ, where for us all it will be infinitely better by far. May this be our confident and joyful hope. Amen. Our concluding praise then is Psalm.